Congregation, several weeks ago, we began a short series of sermons on the fifth commandment, dealing with honoring our father and our mother. And we saw the last time how that relates to the family, how children are to relate to their parents. And this afternoon, we want to consider another sphere of authority that God has appointed, and that is the church. There's also authority in the church, and there are office bearers in the church, and there are members in the church. And we want to consider how the two of those relate to each other. So we're going to turn to Hebrews 13. I'm not going to be preaching on this particular passage. We're going to be looking at various passages from the Word of God this afternoon. But we will also be commenting on a few verses here in Hebrews 13. So I invite you to turn with me to that passage, Hebrews 13, as we read the verses 1 to 21. Hear the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what can man do to me. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's also turn to our Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 39, which you can find on page 75 in the back of your Psalter. What does God require in the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and your mother? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation, every well-ordered biblical church consists of a consistory, or sometimes called a council, and the members. The council or consistory consists of the pastor and the elders and the deacons, and they are appointed by God and elected by the congregation to lead the church, lead the congregation. And what we want to do this afternoon is we want to take a closer look at the relationship between the leaders and the led, between the consistory, the office bearers, and the members of the congregation. And specifically, we want to look at the duties of each. What are the duties of the leaders of the church, of the consistory towards the members, and what are the duties of the members toward the consistory? Now, we're going to do this as part of our short series on the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother, and that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And according to our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38, which we also read, in this commandment, God requires us to show, and I quote, to show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother in the first place, but also to all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Now, I mentioned earlier, and I said also in the last sermon, that the Lord in His wisdom has given us four spheres of authority in life. The first sphere, the most basic sphere, is the family. Parents have authority over the children. The second sphere, that's the one we're going to look at tonight, is the church. The office bearers have some authority over the members. The third sphere is the state. The government has authority over its citizens. And the fourth sphere is the workplace. Employers have authority over their employees. Now, we've already considered the first of these, the family, and now tonight we go on to consider the second. And as I mentioned already, this sermon is not based in any one particular passage of Scripture, but we're going to be going through various passages. I'll try to give you some time to look them up as we go through it. This is certainly not a gospel-oriented sermon. This is a sermon that is designed to instruct us in the way of godliness, to instruct us in the will of God, particularly as it pertains to the Church of Christ, which is also revealed to us in Holy Scripture, and therefore these truths are also important for us to know. And so with that in mind, and God's help, let's consider what the Word of God teaches on this subject under this theme, the duties of office bearers and members in the church. We'll consider, first of all, the duties of office bearers toward the members, and then secondly, the duty of members toward the office bearers. First then, the duties of office bearers towards the members. What are the duties of the consistory towards the members of the church? I don't know if you've ever thought about that question. There's so much in church life that we simply accept as a matter of custom or tradition, and we don't really think through these things. We certainly don't wonder at times, what does the Bible teach about this? But that's what we want to do this afternoon. What does the Bible teach are the duties of the office bearers toward the members of the congregation? Well, the first thing we can say is this, that the office bearers are to rule or to lead. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul speaks of elders who rule well. That's the word that he uses, rule. Hebrews 13, verse 17, which we read just a few moments ago, the writer refers to those who rule over you. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the members of consistory, the elders, the deacons, and the pastor. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul describes the office bearers there as those who are over you in the Lord. Over you in the Lord. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders there, and he describes them as overseers. Overseers, which implies authority. It implies rule. Peter does the same in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. And so the Word of God is clear on this point. Office bearers are overseers. They've been given authority by God to rule the congregation of the Lord. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, it certainly does not mean that the office bearers may lord it over the congregation. It is certainly not true that office bearers are like little kings or dictators, and the church is kind of like their little fiefdom, and they can decide whatever they want, and they can snap their fingers and say, you do this and you do that. No, that is a completely unbiblical view of rule. We are not to lord it over the congregation. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, he expressly warns against this. He says, "There shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers," there's that word again, "not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." This is a very important passage of Scripture when it comes to the duties of office bearers towards the members. We are called to shepherd the flock of God. That's an interesting term that Peter uses, the flock of God. What is the flock of God? Well, that's the church. You are the flock of God. The congregation is God's flock. And Peter refers to the church as a flock because the church is like a flock of sheep. He's not thinking about a flock of birds now, but he's talking about a flock of sheep. Members of the church are like sheep. All believers are like sheep. Jesus often compared believers to sheep. They're sheep. They're like sheep because they're defenseless. They're prone to wander. They're prone to go their own way and do their own thing. They're defenseless. They need constant care and protection. And Peter understands this, and that's why he refers to the congregation as the flock. And not just any ordinary flock, but the flock of God. The church belongs to God. They are His flock. And the task of the office bearers is, Peter says, to shepherd this flock. That's a beautiful expression. He doesn't use the term rule. He doesn't have to. He uses the term shepherd. That means they are to do, the office bearers are to do for the church whatever a shepherd would do for his sheep. They are to feed the sheep. They are to lead the sheep. They are to guide and protect the sheep. And like the Lord Jesus, one day they may even be called to lay down their life for the sheep. In other words, the task of the office bearers is to make the flock of God their number one priority. They're to shepherd. Now that word shepherd also implies ruling, doesn't it? So even though the office bearers are called to shepherd, they are to do this from the position of those who are in charge. God has put these men in charge. That means they are the ones who set the direction. They're the ones who make decisions and formulate policy. Now again, the consistory should never ever do this in a dictatorial way. We need to respect the congregation as the people of the Lord. Peter writes, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. But when all is said and done, the consistory is called to rule, is called to exercise their God-given authority for the well-being. It's always for the well-being of the flock, of the congregation of the Lord. Now, sometimes the consistory makes wrong decisions.
Sometimes the consistory makes unbiblical decisions. In cases like that, that it's incumbent on the members of the congregation to call the consistory to task and to say to them, brothers, you're wrong here. And every consistory, I hope, would be open to that, would be open to that dialogue if it's done respectfully and in a brotherly and a loving manner. But that's how it ought to be. When the consistory veers off in a certain direction or in an unbiblical direction, and the members need to call them to account. And if the consistory doesn't listen, then the congregation has to depose them from office. It's very simple. We don't believe in divine right of office bearers. No, we are also as office bearers, we're under the word of God. And any time we do anything that is contrary to the word of God, it's your task to remind us of our duty. And if we don't listen, to depose us from our office, because we can't serve if we're not going to do what the Bible says. So, the first task of the office bearers is to rule, or as Peter says, to shepherd the flock of God. Second task is related to this. The office bearers are to feed the congregation. Do you remember the story of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection? And he appeared to the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they were out fishing, and Jesus, by the time the disciples got back to shore, Jesus already had some fish baking on the coals and some bread. He had prepared breakfast for them. And you remember how after partaking of the food that Jesus turned to Peter. Peter, you remember, who had denied him three times. And three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And every time, Peter affirmed that he did. And after every response, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Well, the first time he said, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said, "Tend my sheep." And the third time he said, "Feed my sheep." And it all amounts to basically the same thing. Jesus here is commissioning Peter as an apostle, but by extension, all office bearers of the church to feed the flock of God. That's our task. It's particularly the task of the minister who has to prepare sermons every week. Our task is to feed the sheep. Now, generally speaking, that means we are to care for the spiritual needs of the congregation. The deacons have a particular focus on the material needs of the congregation. The elders more on the spiritual needs of the congregation, but this is certainly something that we all share in common as office bearers. We're all concerned about the spiritual needs of the flock. But the word feed here that Jesus uses implies a little bit more than just looking after the spiritual needs of the congregation. The word feed implies something, doesn't it? It implies hunger. And Jesus here is reminding Peter that his sheep, the members of his congregation, of his church, are hungry. They're hungry, just like regular sheep or any animal is constantly hungry. People of God are hungry. What are they hungry for? They're hungry for the Word. The Word of God is like food for the souls of God's people, and they can never get enough of it. Because in the Word of God, they find truth. In the Word of God, they find the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they love and adore and want to serve. In the Word of God, we find principles that guide us in our everyday life. The Word of God is an inexhaustible treasure for the people of God. We can never get enough of this Word. We're hungry for the Word of God. And when the minister stands up in this pulpit, we don't want to hear all kinds of stories. We don't want to hear all kinds of jokes. What we want to hear, and what we should want to hear, is the unadulterated Word of God. That's how we feed the sheep. It's through the Word of God. And so the preachers must preach the Word of God. When the elders go on home visits, they need to take their Bibles with them. And at the very beginning of the home visit, they need to open up the Scriptures in that particular family. and maybe read a passage that may have some relevance to that particular family. But whatever the case, we open up the Scriptures because we're not there to speak our own words and our own wisdom, but we're there to speak the Word of God and the wisdom of God. And when the deacons visit the sick and the needy, they need to take with them the Word of God and read the Word of God. Our form even speaks of that, right? That the deacons are to provide not just materially, but also spiritually. They are to read comfortable words from Scripture. You see, the office bearers are to be men of the Word, constantly feeding the congregation of the Lord with the Word of God. Thirdly, and it's related to this point, office bearers are to equip the congregation. We are to equip the congregation. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul there speaks about the ascension of Christ into heaven. And he says that when Christ ascended into heaven, he gave gifts unto men. And he mentions them, apostles and some prophets, he says, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts of the ascended Christ. It's the office bearers of the church. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. But when God has given a church godly office bearers who take their responsibility seriously, that is a gift of the ascended Christ to His church. And what's their task? Paul goes on to tell us. It says their task is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's a very significant statement. The task of the office bearers, according to Ephesians 4, is not to do the work of ministry all by themselves. Of course, they do the work of ministry, but it's not the idea that they do it all. The congregation just sort of sits back and relaxes and says, well, that's your task. That's the task of the office bearer. I don't have to do the work of ministry. No, that's not what Paul says. Yes, office bearers are involved in the work of ministry, but their primary task is to equip others to do the work of ministry. And who are the others here? Well, they're the members of the congregation. Our task is to equip you to do the work of ministry. Now, not the work of the ministry, because that would be my job. And we're not all called to be preachers of the gospel. What does Paul mean by work of ministry? He simply means the work of serving others. That's what ministry means. Serving others. The task of the office bearers is to equip believers to serve others. And how do we do that? What's our manual? Our manual is the Word of God. We teach the people of God the work of ministry by teaching them the Scriptures. See, the Scriptures equip us for every good work, including the work of ministry. And as the office bearers teach the Scriptures to the congregation, then the congregation is being equipped to do this work. And that's done primarily, not exclusively, but primarily through the preaching of the Word of God. Congregation, let's understand something very clearly this afternoon. The purpose of preaching is not only to call sinners to faith and repentance in Christ. Now, that's a very important purpose of preaching. No question about it. Some would say it's the most important purpose of preaching, but it is not the only purpose of preaching. Not every sermon has to deal with calling sinners, unconverted sinners, to Christ. Part of the purpose of preaching is what Paul says here in Ephesians 4. It is to equip believers to do the work of ministry. So the preaching should not just focus on conversion and justification. It needs to focus also on sanctification. The preaching of the Word of God cannot and may not simply be directed to man and his experiences in coming to Christ. But it also needs to lay out for the congregation what it means to live out of Christ in the world in which we live, in the office, in the family, at the university, in the college. As we rub shoulders with people from the world, there needs to be also this practical emphasis in the preaching of the Word of God. And where that's missing, where all you're hearing from Sunday to Sunday is the need to be born again or the need to be converted. If that's all you're hearing, that's not balanced preaching. Balanced preaching emphasizes both of these aspects. So we are to equip. Fourthly, we are to administer discipline. Discipline. Jesus spells this out in Matthew chapter 18. When he says there that if a brother sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Well, Jesus says you have to go and tell him his fault between you and him. So it's just a matter between you and him. You go to him, you tell him what he's done wrong. You try to resolve it between the two of you. But then Jesus says if he doesn't hear you, if he doesn't listen to you, you need to take the next step. And what's the next step? Well, you need to take with you one or two witnesses. Because he says by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's a very important and fundamental Old Testament principle. But what if he doesn't listen to them either? Well, Jesus says, then you need to tell it to the church. And that doesn't mean tell it to the members of the church. You know, sort of broadcast it here and there and everywhere. Did you hear what so-and-so did? No. You keep it confidential. You keep it between yourself and the person and the other persons who have been involved. But when Jesus says tell it to the church, he means tell it to the office bearers of the church, because it is to them that Christ has given the power of the keys of the kingdom of God. And by those keys, the kingdom of heaven is opened and shut. Opened and shut. Not by our own authority as office bearers, but by the authority of the Word of God. So when the Word of God says, if you keep living the way that you're living, the kingdom of heaven is shut to you, and we put somebody under discipline, we're just saying what the Word of God itself is saying. But if the Word of God says, if you repent of those sins, you turn from those sins, then the discipline can be lifted. And what a joyful thing that is in a congregation when somebody who has been placed under discipline perhaps for many years comes to the realization that he's living in sin against God and he simply cannot go on like this. And he's living with the judgment of God hanging over his head day after day after day. And he comes to that point, he says, I can't go on like this. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to have a relationship with his people again. You see, that's the purpose of discipline. It's not punitive. We don't administer discipline because we don't like certain people. We want to punish them and beat them over the head. No, it's remedial. The purpose of discipline is to try to get the sinner to see the error of his ways, that he may turn again unto the Lord. It's our task as office bearers. And believe me, congregation, when I tell you this, that it is probably the most difficult task. And those of you who have been office bearers will know this. It is perhaps the most difficult task of being an office bearer of the church. When to administer discipline? How long should that discipline continue? When is it necessary to proceed to the next step? And the next step, and finally, if necessary, to excommunication. Oh, how we need wisdom in all of these matters. But this is the task of the office bearers of the church. And you see here something, don't we? When you look at all of these things, you see something of how great and how weighty is the task of serving as an office bearer. It's not like serving on a board. You know, a lot of churches, they don't even have office bearers. They just have a, you know, sort of the pastor is kind of like the head honcho, and he calls the shots, and around him is a board who kind of advise him. It's not biblical. It's not the pastor. The pastor is not the head of the church. The pastor doesn't call the shots. Authority is invested in the consistory as a whole. Now, the pastor has a leading role to play in that, of course. He's the leader. He ought to be the leader within the consistory and within the church. But he's not, all authority is not invested in him. It's invested in the consistory as a whole. And as I said, it's a great and weighty task. And that's why we need to be so careful as to who we install as office bearers of the church. I said it last time. We don't just install men who are, on the outside, nice guys. That's not the criteria for serving in office. It's way more detailed than that. And I went over that. I'm not going to go over that again. You can only install men who meet the qualifications outlined in the Word of God. Now you say, well, if that is the case, then who can possibly do this? Who can possibly serve as an office bearer of the church? Well, I'll tell you, nobody. At least not in and of themselves, they can't. But as the Apostle Paul says, our sufficiency is of God. And we have the comfort of knowing when the Lord has called us into this office, He will also equip us for this office and enable us to carry out the duties of the office faithfully and well and to the glory of our God. And so, brothers of the consistory, look to Him and draw from His power, His strength, and His wisdom, and He will fulfill our every need. Well, these are the duties of the office bearers toward the members. Now let's turn the other side of the coin. What are the duties of the members toward the office bearers? Well, the first thing that comes to mind here is obedience. The task of members of the church is to obey the office bearers. Again, we read from Hebrews 13, and in verse 17 it says this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Who's he talking about here? Is he talking about the government? No. Because it goes on to say, "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." He's talking about the office bearers of the church. We are to obey the office bearers of the church and be submissive to them. That means we are to follow what the consistory decides. We are to accept what the consistory decides. Now, if it's unscriptural, then of course we may not do that. We need to call the consistory to account. I've already gone over that. But if it's not a scriptural matter, then we need to just accept what the consistory has decided and move forward. Even if privately we may disagree, and there's a process for disagreement. Consistory never claims to have the corner on the truth. You can always come to a consistory meeting. You can always write a letter. You can always talk to myself or one of the elders or deacons of the church. There's a process by which we may express our disagreement. By the way, that does not include a congregational meeting. A congregational meeting, beloved, is not a town hall meeting where people get to air their beefs about whatever it is that's bothering them. That's not the place. The place, if you've got a concern with what's going on in the church or a decision of consistory, the place to deal with that is in the consistory room. As brothers in the Lord, as we're united together in love and harmony, and we can speak with each other lovingly and understand, try to come to an understanding of each other. But anyway, the task of the members is to obey. In all matters, where there is no scriptural principle at stake. And the writer to the Hebrews actually gives us a reason why we need to obey. He says, "For they watch for your souls as those who must give account." So the office bearers are like watchmen on the walls. And you know that in ancient times, watchmen would be stationed on the walls of a city, and they would be there, they would stand there all night long, they would be on the lookout for the enemy. And if they saw the enemy coming, they would sound the alarm. They would wake up the whole city and all the soldiers and say, "The enemy is coming. Rise up, arm yourself, defend yourself." And that's the task of the office bearers. We're like watchmen on the walls, constantly looking out for the enemy and sounding the alarm when the danger approaches. Now, what if the watchman sounded the alarm and nobody paid any attention? Nobody responded. And you're in bed and you hear the watchman and they're crying out at the top of their lungs, and you just sort of say to your husband or your wife, "Oh, there go those watchmen again." And you just sort of roll over and grab the blanket and tuck yourself in and keep on sleeping. What's going to happen to you? Well, the enemy is going to come in. It's going to destroy you. No, when the watchmen sound the alarm, we must respond. We must do as the watchman says and prepare for the battle. And so it is in the church of Christ. The office bearers are the watchmen. And when we sound the alarm, we must obey. And if we don't, we'll be destroyed. That is, if the office bearers are scriptural. Scripture is always the most important factor in all of this. And if the watchmen don't do this, then they will be held accountable. The writer to the Hebrews says, "They watch for your souls as those who must give account." That's an awesome thought, that the office bearers are accountable. To whom? Well, not to the congregation in the first place. To some extent, perhaps, but not in the first place. We are accountable to Christ. He's the King of the church, who is the ultimate office bearer. We are but under shepherds, under the great shepherd and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't sound the alarm, and if we don't do our task faithfully as office bearers of the church, then God will require the blood of the members of the congregation who perish at our hand. So we're to obey. And we're to do this willingly and gladly. We need to conduct ourselves as members of the church in such a way as to enable the office bearers to carry out their task, as he says here, with joy and not with grief. There's nothing more discouraging for an office bearer of the church than when a member of the church who's living in sin refuses to heed the admonishment of the consistory. Or when members of the church become so obnoxious and critical and negative and unteachable that there's no talking to them anymore. Now, thankfully, that doesn't happen very often. It certainly hasn't happened very often in my experience, and I am very thankful for that. But it can happen. And the writer to the Hebrews warns against this. Don't conduct yourself as a member of the church in such a way as to bring your office bearers grief. For that is not profitable for you. The second thing that's mentioned in the Scriptures is that members are to honor their office bearers. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So Paul here distinguishes between elders who rule and elders who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, the elders who rule are what we would call ordinary elders. Brother Aarons, Brother Klein, these are the elders who rule. They're the men who serve in the office of elder. But the elders who labor in the word and doctrine are what we would call ministers. pastors. And Paul says here that both elders and ministers are worthy of honor and respect. In fact, he goes even further than this. He says that the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. They're worthy of twice the honor that one would give to an ordinary elder. And elders who labor in the word and doctrine, that is, the ministers of the gospel, are worthy of even more honor than that. Now, why is that? Is it because the pastor and the elders are better than anybody else? Absolutely not. The one who stands behind this pulpit and the men who serve in that consistory are sinners, just like you, who stand in need of a Savior and of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ as much as anybody else, but they're worthy of honor because of the office that they hold, which is an office that is highly esteemed by God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, Paul says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love." Why? For their work's sake. Meaning because of the work that they do, which is highly prized in the sight of God. Now the same thing is true with our political leaders. We may not be particularly fond of Justin Trudeau, but he's still the Prime Minister. And if he came into church this afternoon, we would address him as the Right Honorable Justin Trudeau. We wouldn't just say, "Hey, Justin, how's it going?" No, we would say, "Mr. Prime Minister." If Joe Biden were to walk in the church, we would call him Mr. President. In fact, it's interesting, in the United States, even if you're not serving as the president, you're still called Mr. President. That's how highly they esteem the office of the president, and that's how highly we ought to esteem the offices of the church. We need to honor our office bearers. Now, that doesn't mean treating them like royalty. What it does mean is treating them with respect. And even, may I say, some deference. Especially when they're carrying out the official duties of their office, when they come to your home on home visits, when the pastor is at church, the elders are at church. Especially then, in their official function, when they're carrying out their official function, they need to be highly esteemed. And we need to think the best of their motives and of their decisions, of their actions. You know, sometimes it can happen in church life. You know, the congregation doesn't see the whole story, and the consistory makes a decision, and there's mumbling and grumbling in the congregation. And people say, "Why did they do this? Why didn't they do this?" Best way to find out is to come to the consistory and ask, rather than grumble and complain about it. Just go right to the source. But it's an undermining of this principle. When we grumble and complain about our office bearers, when we speak disparagingly of them, even behind their back in our family circle or even to our wives, we're not honoring them the way that the Word of God requires of us. No, we need to hold them in high esteem. And finally, congregation, very briefly, we are to pray for our office bearers. Paul exhorts the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 to pray always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, that utterance may be given to me as an apostle, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul needed the prayers of the congregation. Prayer is what gasoline is to an engine. It keeps it going. And the same is true for the members of the congregation. We need to pray for our office bearers, especially our ministers, who are called upon to prepare messages from Sunday after Sunday. I remember reading once a story about Charles Spurgeon, and when people would come to visit his church, he would take them on a tour
of the church, and then he would lead them into the lower parts of the church, into the very bottom of the basement, into some small little room, and that's where the boiler was that heated the whole building, and this was Spurgeon's favorite place to show. And visitors would often be confused by this, and they would say, well, why are you showing us the boiler room? And he would tell them, he would say, because every time I preach, there's a group of people here who meet in this boiler room to pray for me as I preach. And when people would ask Spurgeon, what is the secret of your ministry? Why is it that so many people are coming to listen to you preach? You know what he would say? He wouldn't point to his gifts. He wouldn't say, oh, because I'm such a fluent and eloquent speaker, or because I have such insight into the Word of God. No, he would simply say, because my people pray for me. Prayer was the gasoline that drove the engine of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And it must be the gasoline of every faithful church still today. Brothers and sisters, do you pray for your office bearers? Do you pray for me? Not just on Sunday morning before you go to church, but during the week. That's when the work happens. When I'm in my study and I'm wrestling with a text of Scripture and I'm wondering how can I explain this to the people of God in a way that's understandable and edified, that's when I need the prayers of the congregation starting Monday morning. And throughout the week. Oh, when congregations pray for their ministers will preach well. And the congregation will be fed and there will be great blessing. But when congregations don't pray for their ministers, they won't preach well, and there will be little or no blessing. Well, these are just a few of the responsibilities that we have as members of the church to our office bearers. Beloved, let's examine ourselves again in the light of this teaching of the Word of God and ask ourselves, am I fulfilling these duties? As a member of the church, am I fulfilling the duties that I owe to my office bearers? Do I obey them? Do I honor them? Do I pray for them? Remember at all times, beloved, that office bearers have been chosen by Christ through His church. They are His representatives. In the church, the minister represents Christ in His office as prophet. The deacons represent Christ in His office as priest. And the elders represent Christ in His office as king. And that means that what we think of the office bearers of the church and how we treat them is ultimately what we think and how we treat the Lord Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves, am I being a faithful member of the church of Christ also in this respect? Am I keeping the fifth commandment as it relates to the authorities in the church? You know, to break any of the commandments of God is obviously a serious matter. It's a serious matter because the judgment of God rests upon anyone who breaks any of His commandments, including this one. But thanks be to God, there is hope. There's hope for sinners like us. The Bible says that those who confess their sins, also those sins against the fifth commandment, and who look to Christ as their only hope of salvation, all of those sins will be washed away. And the Lord Jesus Christ will give them His Holy Spirit, who will equip them and sanctify them and make them the kind of members of the church of Christ that He wants each and every one of us to be. Oh, since that is so, beloved, let us go to Him. Also tonight, with confession of sin and repentance upon our lips, clinging to Him, looking to Him, apart from Him. There is no life, there is only death, but in Him there is life abundantly. And so let us choose life, that we may live, and that we may conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God and for His glory. Amen. Let us sing.